For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but a hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless our meditation upon this very precious portion of his word. As I believe I said last week, I believe this chapter 8 is one of the most wonderful chapters for us in the whole of Scripture. And it comes after Paul has spent the first 7 chapters particularly in concentrating on the righteousness of God. In the first chapter, you remember, as we said last week, Paul starts with these words, or in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And those words are very familiar. And there in those first 3 chapters, we get the righteousness of God revealed. We get the awful sin of man, especially in the first chapter. But against that, we see the righteousness of God revealed to us and how man falls short of it. It's rather interesting. We have on a Tuesday morning, over at Whitebridge, it's open on a Tuesday morning most weeks for what we just call prayer and chat. A lady came in this morning and during the course of the conversation, by the way, where does it say in the Bible we all have sinned? Well, the 2 or 3 of us all gave her the answer all at once as it happened. But it's good to know somebody should come and ask such a question, isn't it? And she went away with it in writing, by the way, so make sure she knew where to look it up, along with 623 and 528 to go along with it as well. But then when you move on from chapter 3 through to chapter 521, you've got God's provision God's righteousness revealed at the beginning, and then God's provision. God commendeth his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God has provided that righteousness. And then when you go from chapter 6 right up onto where we're coming in chapter 8, you see that righteousness reigning. And God's righteousness is seen in this chapter. We see how God in righteousness provided for our justification. Going back to chapter 5 just for a minute, you remember it starts there with those three wonderful letter P's. At least it's not P's in the authorized version. There's peace, first of all. And then there's privilege, and then there's prospect. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access into his most holy presence, and we have the prospect of the joy of looking forward to being with Christ in glory. And so all this led us on, and we meditated on this a little last week, to a constant and to consider the outworking of God in our lives, all to accomplish his purpose. Righteousness of God is seen in that we've died to sin and been raised again to new life in Christ Jesus. That's what we call sanctification. And it brings us into the very privileged position of what we were singing about, being clothed in the righteousness in Christ. And as we're brought into that close position, we are linked with Christ in a bond as close as that of marriage. We're linked with him, which means, in due course, of course, that we serve him, not out of duty, but out of love. We have that loving relationship and devotion to him. And so, moving on into this chapter 8, we emphasized last week, there are a number of blessings. I'm just going to list them very quickly, because we spent some time on them last week, that have not come about by any efforts of our own, but by the work of the Holy Spirit within the child of God. He occupies us with Christ. His ministry is to reveal Christ to us, and his work is to change us into the likeness of Christ. And so going down the first part of the chapter, there were new desires for us in verse 5, the new results for us, life and peace in verse 6. There was a new attitude toward God in verse 7, a new sphere of life, a new guarantee that our body will be raised from the dead, because it says if Christ was raised from the dead, so will we be. And there's the assurance for us there. We have a new duty in verse 12. We've promised a new guidance and planned progress in verse 14. No longer any aimless wandering around. We have this prospect that as a child of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We share the family relationship. The spirit of bondage is gone, and we're brought into that spirit or that situation of adoption. So Paul declares, when we get to verse 18, where we started reading just now, declares that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We share the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then it's our privilege to share his sufferings too in some way. They're not worthy to be compared, as says Paul, with the glory that shall be revealed. I couldn't help but being reminded of a story of a evangelist who went into one of the prisons in Romania some years ago, when of course there was such violent opposition to Christianity there. And he went there just to visit somebody, just after this man who was the prisoner had been tortured and beaten in his cell. And as the evangelist went in, this man was bleeding back and face and head and so forth and so on. And the evangelist or the pastor says, "Oh, no, please, don't say a word against him. He comes to me twice a week and treats me like that regularly twice a week." He said, "But every time he comes," he said, "I look him straight in the eyes. And I say to him, if ever we stand together before the judgment seat of God, you'll never be able to say that I hated you. But I loved you for Christ's sake." How long that went on, I don't know. But then one day that same man who was the torturer came back to him without any whips or anything else with him. And he said, I've come to tell you two things. I've just learned that I've got serious cancer and I may only live for 3 weeks. He said, but your face as you looked at me has meant such to me that I've committed my life to Jesus Christ and I've come to ask for your forgiveness. There was a man who was suffering, but his suffering bore fruit for Christ. Paul adds to this and says that we receive supernatural strength and help in our weaknesses. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, and so on. We can have the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, and he helps us in our weaknesses. So we can gain that confidence in the purpose of God being worked out in us. To be like Jesus. Gypsy Smith, that evangelist in America years ago, was asked, of course, again, when there was the segregation between the blacks and whites out there in America very much, and he was asked very much on one occasion to go and speak to a large gathering of 1,000 or more black people. And he did. And his report was that there were a lot of amens and hallelujahs, of course, as you might expect. But then a lady stood up and said, Gypsy Smith, can I ask you a question? Yes, my dear, what is it? When we get to heaven, will we be black or white? Gypsy Smith gave the answer, when we get to heaven, we're going to be like Christ. And a few more hallelujahs followed. And that's it, isn't it? This is God's major purpose in the life of the Christian, that we might be conformed to the image of his Son. And for that end, we come into these very precious verses, 28 to 30 in particular. Here is our new confidence. And notice it starts with those important words, we know. There's no doubt about this. Because of all that's gone before, because of all that Paul has been meditating upon, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. This is a confidence. We know that all things, that's universal in its extent, whatever's happening, it's working out for God's purpose. It's complete. It's harmonious in operation. All things work together. And it's benevolent or beneficent in its purpose for good. This is the divine grace. This is the great message. All things work together for good. How many times do we hear people say when something happens, oh, it's one of the all things? And we pass it off almost cheaply like that, don't we? But when we come back to look at this verse and see it in its context and realize just what the Lord is saying through this passage, we can't just use it lightly, but we should use it from the heart. Another little story, if you'll forgive me for going to that. I remember the story of Bishop Ryle, who was the Bishop of Durham years ago, when there was a mining tragedy up there in Durham area. And he felt when he heard about this tragedy in the mine, and a lot of miners were buried underground and so on, he felt he should go to visit the people who were all standing around the mine head. And his story is that he went there. And as he got there and he saw this crowd of people, many of them weeping, there were wives and there were daughters and others and so on, and sons there. Was their husband or father going to come out alive or what? They didn't know. And he didn't know what to say. But he opened his Bible and a bookmark fell out. And he picked the bookmark up and he showed it to the people. He said, can you see this bookmark? It was just a mass of threads going in all sorts of directions looked absolute like confusion. And then He turned it over. And on the other side, it said, God is love. Like a piece of embroidery. On the wrong side, you couldn't understand it. But when you look at it, you could see that God was working all things. We love him. We three, don't we? Because he first loved us. By the way, just as a small point on that, if you look at a more modern translation, I forget how many of them, but some of them I think the Revised Standard Version as well as others, leave out the word him there. Because it's a practical outworking. We love because he first loved us. It's an interesting little thought. This involves the control of God's providence. I mean, Almighty God has that huge control even over the most infinitesimal things, and he brings them about for the good of those who love him. God controls the innumerable things that are about us. Forces seen and unseen. The vegetable world, the animal world, man at enmity with God. Even Satan and his powers in deadly array. The uncertainty of the times. The uncertainty of our own selves. Our own helplessness. And yet, all things work together for good. He brings all things for the good of those who love him. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, God is going to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. This is because he works all things after the counsel of his will. Back in the Old Testament, the psalmist in that wonderful long Psalm 119 verse 91 says, Your laws endure to this day, for all things serve you. All things. Some we might call dark things, or bright things, sweet things, bitter things, times of prosperity, times of difficulty. All things. Again, if I may divert from the scripture again for another moment, a well-known incident. When was it, 1986, in Enniskillen, that bombing? When that nurse, Marie Wilson, I think her name was one of those who died. And her father, Gordon Wilson, spoke out, and he was not going to complain. He said she was a lovely girl. She was a lovely person who loved the Lord. Don't ask me for the reason why, he said. I know I'll see her again when I get to glory. And that's what I'm looking forward to. He had somehow, in a verse like this, what we might call a sweet pillow on which to rest his head. He was resting in a scripture like this. We have to remember, don't we, that our God is infinite. He is eternal. Man, just a small bit of dust that he's from which he has produced us. But our God has a fixed purpose, and it will come to pass. From this verse, it's all God, right down through the rest of the chapter. You don't find anything of man's effort in the rest of this chapter at all. It's all what God is doing, right the way through to the end. No more human will, not even talking about our consent. In the rest of this chapter, we do walk by the Spirit, but what will God do? Here we've got God's, what we could call his intelligent decision and determination. He's determined to accomplish his purposes. And when we think of God's purposes, we cannot help but think of his love. His love is unfailing. His love is unceasing. His love is unchangeable. His love is unconquerable. His purpose is absolute. And it's not dependent upon circumstances. Going back, we know that all things work together for good and so on. Verse 29. What are these five wonderful links in the chain here? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Five wonderful links in the chain, a golden chain of God's purpose. Foreknowledge, predestination, called, justified, and glorified. The world, or shall I say it this way, that word for at the beginning of chapter of verse 29 links, of course, with verse 28. The word is the word that follows on the word purpose in verse 28. All things are called according to his purpose for whom he did foreknow. It is a forward look. As I indicated already, we are to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, for whom and by him all things were created. He's appointed the heir of all things. Our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, is the centre of divine counsels. He's the Son of God's love. And we're to be conformed to his image in glory, in love, in holiness, in purity, in beauty, in grace, in humility, in tenderness, in patience. All those attributes of Christ, we love to think about them. Isn't it wonderful to know that we're going to be conformed to be like him? When Christ is our life, well, rather, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall appear with him in glory. I can't help but think of that verse in Revelation chapter 1. John there, he has that wonderful vision of the Lord Jesus in all his glory. John falls down before him. He's so overwhelmed at what he has seen. And what happens? The Lord himself puts forth his hand to pick him up and says, "Fear not. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." He's called us. He's justified us. And he's glory, going to glorify us. And the language of this chapter, and this second half of it in particular, leaves us speechless. We come, as it were, to the mountaintop of our position in Christ. Verse 31. And you've read about this and meditate upon what we've just been talking about. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? What a statement. Who can be against us? We're inseparable from the love in Christ. What should we say in response to this? Well, Paul here goes on to give us something to what we can say, if you like. He says in verse 32, "He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" I have heard that misquoted, and I have to say this. It has been misquoted like this. "He that spared not his own Son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also give us all?" Forget it. It wasn't freely delivering up his own Son. It was a tremendous cost that Jesus came and the Father gave up his Son. But with that, he freely gives us all things. And then verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. I believe those are the things that Paul himself had already experienced. And his proof was they've not separated him from the love of Christ. And so with that confidence, he can go on to say in verse 36, neither death nor life, and he's persuaded of this, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, we are able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We are conquerors in all these things. In fact, we're more than conquerors, but it's all together through him who loves us. As we said last week, there are four wonderful negatives in this chapter. Right at the beginning, there is therefore no condemnation. Verse 2, no defeat. He's made us free from the law of sin and death. Verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's no frustration. And now here at the end of the letter, or at the end of the chapter, Father, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? There's no separation. Wonderful thoughts, aren't they? And the twofold secret of the Christian living is described in these verses. Verse 1 again. We are in Christ Jesus. The Christian, for his part, sets his will to live in Christ Jesus, a life that is pleasing to God. That's what we seek to do. But then in verse 10, we get the corresponding godly side, if you like. In Christ Jesus, verse 1, Christ in you, verse 10. The Lord has put us, dwells in us, empowering us to live such a life. As you look down those verses, as I think we commented last week, you've got the whole Trinity of God involved in this very ministry. So, I want to finish these 2 weeks by just turning on for one moment to chapter 11 and verse 31. Just one verse, no comment, just to read it through you. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Let's give thanks. Our blessed God and our heavenly Father, we do give thanks again this evening for all the wonderful blessings that you have provided for us. We thank you, Lord, that we know the security of being in Christ. We thank you that we know the power and the richness of knowing Christ in us. We thank you for that wonderful fact that there is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. We thank you that there's no separation from the love of Christ. So, Lord, may our meditation upon these verses be an encouragement and a blessing and maybe guidance to us, each one, in our individual lives, and as we have the opportunity of sharing it with others from time to time. We receive, dear Lord, we pray, our thanks for all that you've revealed to us in your word. In Jesus' name we give thanks. Amen.